I'm so glad you guys chose to be with Thrive Church this afternoon. If you're new with us, let me give you a little review. Last week, we dived into a new series called Don't Worry, Be Happy, How to Be Happy in an Unhappy World. It's hard to find happy people. Really, seriously, it's hard to be a happy person. Sometimes it's difficult to get up in the morning and say, let's go, another day, yay. Sometimes you just want to pull up those blankets and say, no, I'm not going anywhere today because I'm happy laying right here. I don't want to face the world and the chaos that's in the world. I don't even want to see the people that live in my house. You ever been there? Y'all with me? Yeah, especially if you have little ones or a little bit older children. It's difficult sometimes, right? Y'all are with me. I can see it on your face. Don't worry. Be happy. I felt that it was necessary to start off with understanding why we are unhappy in life before we can learn how to be happy. So last week we talked about why people are unhappy. Let me explain. Just a little recap here. We learned that the Bible refers to us symbolically as a vessel. The Bible in the New Testament and the Old Testament defines us as a vessel. Jesus actually explained to the Pharisees that you are a vessel meant to be unto honor, but you are so focused on the outside looking good, you forgot about what's important on the inside. You're filthy on the inside. And he said, you guys got to change some things. We're a vessel. And this vessel that we are, these people that we are, these human beings that God has blessed us with so many unique features and characteristics, we're meant to find fulfillment in Christ. We're meant to be filled. Paul said it best in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As an individual born into this sin-cursed world, God's intentions for you were for you to know Him, to become a believer and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you find fulfillment in life. Doesn't mean life is easy. Doesn't mean life is perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to have bad days on top of the good days. You're going to have both. But you were meant to have fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And through that fulfillment, you get this trinity of happiness, which is joy, peace, and hope. But there's a problem. People that are believers in Jesus Christ sometimes experience a lack of happiness and joy. The question is, why? What's going on? What's the problem? And I believe, and we talked about this last week, there's something missing. If you would, imagine this, and this is what I illustrated last week, but we'll just imagine it today. Use your imagination. Had two cylinders, clear cylinders, one with a hole and one without a hole in the front. The one without a hole I filled up to illustrate this simple principle that you and me were meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit and find fulfillment in life through Jesus Christ. The one with the hole represented the area in our life that's missing. And as I poured the water in there, there was this fulfillment that began, but when it got to the hole, it began to pour out. And that's the way a lot of people are. They're finding fulfillment in Christ, but there's a point in life that they got to that every time somebody dumps into them or pours into them and speaks into them, it goes through one ear and out the other, and they just can't find happiness. And what is the missing link? What's the problem? What's missing in their life is that hole. And I believe that hole is defined by purpose. Purpose. If you're missing purpose in life, then you're missing happiness and joy. Let me read a passage of scripture I think really explains the fullness of happiness. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy, speaking of Jesus, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So what's causing us not to have the fulfillment? For many people, it's the lack of purpose. And I'll say this before we dive into today's message, okay? Purpose is broken up into two realms, if you would. I believe that God's purpose for mankind is this. It's the two sides to the coin of happiness. God has a universal purpose and a personal purpose for you. The universal purpose is for everybody. Nobody's exempt. From the beginning of time, God's purpose for everybody has remained the same. Whether you live in England or you live in the Philippines or the United States, God's universal purpose is the same. Stay with me. Don't lose me here because this is very important for you to understand. God's universal purpose is this: for you to know Him, for you to love Him, and for you to serve Him. That's God's purpose. God wants you to know Him, not just become a believer, but also to develop a relationship with Him, okay? And then you love Him, and through your love for Him, you begin to serve Him. That is God's universal purpose. When you discover that, you'll find happiness. But there's another side to the coin of happiness, and that's your personal purpose. Personal purpose means that God has a purpose uniquely for you, nobody else. You are uniquely made. You're fearfully and wonderfully made for a purpose. The children you have were meant for you. Nobody else. Nobody else wants them, okay? That husband you have, that wife you have, those people in your life, they're specifically in your life for a purpose. If they're godly people, if they're not, if they're toxic people or people that are not righteously minded, then you put them in your life and that was not God's intent. But with that being said, your personal purpose is very unique. God made you specifically for a reason to accomplish a task. So if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a daughter, you're a son, and own that purpose you have in life. If you're a CEO and God put you in that position, do your best in that position. Wherever you are in life, own it. But notice it's not just unique, but it's seasonal. Seasonal. That means there's a period of time that that purpose was meant for you, but it can change, okay? And if you don't understand this, you're going to have a hard time having happiness. Which means when I was in high school, my purpose was to obey my parents, get through school, get good grades, and graduate. When I was in college, my goal was to be the best student I possibly can and pursue what God called me to do, which was to preach and to be a pastor. Then I got married, and then I have kids. That purpose at that season of life, we're talking about seasons according to Ecclesiastes, was for me to love my wife as Christ loved the church, raise up my kids in a way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Seasonal. But sometimes we have to understand that these seasons not only naturally change, but they personally change. In other words, you make a personal decision to change those areas because it just needs to change. It's not right. For instance, you start adjusting things in your family and because you want your family to be happy. You make adjustments that are seasonal in the sense that maybe the holidays are going to be a little different from your family. So you can be more satisfied going to your in-laws on Thanksgiving and at Christmas. You're going to your mom and dad's house and you're just trying to be balanced and say, hey, but this holiday is just for us. It's change. That's purpose. And when you adjust that, you become happy. But it doesn't stop there. Now that we understand purpose and how important it is to find fulfillment and happiness, we need to take it a step further. How do we cultivate this happiness? We see what prevents us from being happy and finding the joy of the Lord. And that is the simple fact that we leave out our purpose. But now that we know our purpose and we understand it and we begin to have fulfillment and fill ourselves and our lives with this fullness of what God designed us to be, what's next? I'm going to give it to you in a simple way. I believe there's four elements that are necessary for you to be happy. I believe each one of these biblical principles or practices, if you would, will not only help you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, but also physically, because each one of these have been proven scientifically and biblically to help people not just be happy, but also to be healthy. All four of them are found in God's Word. I am an expository preacher, which means I pick one passage of Scripture and I go verse by verse. Today, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to jump around. That's called topical preaching. So stay with me because I'm going to jump from this verse to this verse, and then we'll finish up with a conclusion with a verse, okay? So what are these four biblical practices? I've called them elements that we need to apply to our life. Well, I'm going to break them down for you. One is community. Two is generosity. And the last two are this, gratitude and attitude. When you apply these four things to your life and cultivate them, and they work in conjunction with your purpose, you will be a happy individual. You won't be perfect in your happiness, but you will find joy and strength in the Lord because you're cultivating these things that were meant to be in your life. Okay, element number one. If you're with me, raise only your right hand. Would you please? That right hand. If you raised your left hand, you are definitely not with me. If you didn't raise your hand, you're just trying to figure out what's going on, okay? Element number one, it is community. What does that mean? A scientific study found that relationships are foundational. They're important. For a long-lasting, happy life, you need community. Happy people are social people. Oh boy, for those that are introverts, you're thinking, what do I do now? I got good news for you. It'll work out, I promise. It is unhealthy. It is unhealthy if you're not having community in your life. Get this, the CDC discovered that social isolation and loneliness have been proven to link toward these unhealthy things that we define in our life as physical illness, okay? For instance, you could suffer with heart disease, stroke, type 2 diabetes, depression, anxiety, addiction, imagine that, suicide, self-harm, dementia, and early death if you are not cultivating community in your life. There is a reason why at a nursing home, you see so often elderly people weak and frail, and it's not always just because of their age. It's also because they've been removed from their social environment, which has been proven scientifically to be harmful to their well-being. Social environment community is a necessity, not just for your well-being, but for your biblical standpoint. In other words, to cultivate the biblical things in your life the way they were meant to be cultivated, you need community to help you, especially church community. God never designed you to be alone or do life alone. From the beginning of time, His intentions were for you to share life with others, people that will help you in life, not toxic people. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said it is not good for man to be alone. That's because God knew that you and me cannot do well in life physically, mentally, and emotionally, and especially spiritually if we don't have community. Is everybody following me?
Yes,
see how simple that is? It is vitally important for you to understand. Harvard research by a lady that has a PhD, Lisa Berkman, discovered that people with fewer social ties were 2 to 3 times more likely to die of all causes. Ooh, that's alarming, right? Compared to those with wider and closer relationships. Research also shows that strong sense of community adds real value to our lives. Now, it not only helps you feel more connected to the world around us, but she said it also makes people happier and healthier. Wow. I'm not saying that you are exempt from lifting weights and running on the treadmill just because you have a social life. I wish it was that easy. But I promise you, scientifically speaking, because the way God designed you and made you, you will be a healthier person, a happier person, if you allow people into your little bubble. So some of you are thinking, no, not a chance of that. I love my bubble and I love nobody being a part of my little world. That has to change if you want to have a long, successful, healthy, happy life. These things are so important to understand. All right, now, I want you to know that it is proven fact that life is better together, not just because of the scientific point of view of this, but also the biblical aspect of it. You know, Jesus is the greatest example of someone who developed a healthy community. Let me explain. If you look at Jesus's circle of friends, there's layers to it. And he's a beautiful example of how we need to have friendship in our life. All right. So if you look at these layers, the outside layer is the crowd. Those were acquaintances he had. Large groups would meet together to see the miracles of Jesus or experience the miracles of Jesus and listen to his lessons and his parables, and their lives were changed. But these were acquaintances that Jesus had. And then you go into the inner part of the circle of friends, the inner group. That would be his disciples. Those are close friends. That's the small groups that he allowed in his life. The 12 weren't the only disciples he had, but these were the specific close friends that he chose to keep close to him. And then you look a little bit closer at his life, you'll see that center layer, and it's the inner disciples, his inner group of personal friends. That would be like people like Peter, James, John, even his own mother was a part of that group, and Mary, and others. There were specific people, like Lazarus was part of that inner group. That's vitally important. When my kids were younger, they called it their clan. These are my peoples. They didn't never say that way. But they said, this is my clan. These are my closest friends, my best friends. It's okay to have more than one best friend. It's all right. You know, it's said that you can only handle 150 people, friends, in your life. That's including acquaintances. You're thinking, there's no way I have that many people in my life. Think about it. You probably do. If you include all the acquaintances, all your friends and close friends and best friends, it will probably equal around 150 people. But according to science, we can't handle more than 150 people in our lives. Imagine that. We just, it's just too much. But within that group of 150 people, there are layers just like Jesus. And from a cultural perspective, church culture I'm speaking of, biblically speaking, those communities work the same way. Like for instance, right now we're a part of a large group. This is our Sunday afternoon worship. Some people in here are friends, but most of them are just an acquaintance. And then maybe in the middle of the week, we have three life groups that maybe somebody in here already been a part of or thinking about being a part of. These small groups, these life groups as we call them, meet in the middle of the week, and one on Monday, two on Wednesday, and they're between 8 and 12 people, just like Jesus did with his small group of people that he loved, which was the disciples. That was a close-knit group of close friends. We do that as a church. It's biblical. It's found in the New Testament. It's the structure of the church. God meant for us to do that. And then you have an inner group. Those are personal friends. Those are people after Sunday afternoon worshiping together. You're like, let's go play pickleball together and let's leave Dave out because he's too short or he's not athletic or whatever. I just got a thumbs up from the cameraman. He's one of them that left me out. But that's okay. I have an inner friend group that doesn't play pickleball, all right? We lay around on the couch and watch movies that are worthless and not very entertaining. Steven sometimes joined me for that. That group is important. You know why? Because those people hold me accountable. Those people invest in my life. Those people are texting me and calling me. Those people are not acquaintances. They're not just close friends. These people in my life that are the inner group are intimate best friends that are not toxic in any shape, form, or fashion. They're very biblically minded, and they're out for my well-being. Now, community. This is the longest point, I assure you. Biblical community of friendships helps us become better and happier. According to Scripture, this is the way it looks. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake getting together. It is important. Our ladies just got together. It was about 15 or 20 of them. Went to the Mexican restaurant, ate some really good food, and just enjoyed fellowship together. It was the ladies group is called Flourish. That's important. That's not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Whether it's Flourish or Life Group or Large Group, it is important. It's an important part of church culture. As the manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much the more as you see the day approaching. Things are looking pretty bad. I mean, look at the news. It's discouraging. I mean, as we look around us and the world around us, we begin to realize the day of his return is approaching. Jesus is coming back. And until then, it is our responsibility to cultivate this community we have, not just be happier people, but better people. All right. My son, Christian, he's in Bible college, Pensacola, Florida, suffering for Jesus in the sun. Before he went to college, he said to me, he said, Dad, this is his senior year. He said, Dad, I don't understand. I'm so sad and discouraged. And he used the word depressed when I don't have my friends, when I'm by myself. He said, but when I'm with my friends, I don't feel depressed. I feel different. I feel happy. I said, son, the reason why is because that's the way God designed you. Now be careful not to use the word depressed. Too often we use the word depressed when it's not necessary. Just because you got up on the wrong side of the bed doesn't mean you're depressed. You just got up on the wrong side of the bed and you're just having a bad day. Suck it up, buttercup. We all have it. We're human beings. And some of you are like, I'm so depressed because I'm not with my friends and hanging out and having fun. You're just bored. You're not depressed. You might be sad because your little minions aren't hanging with you, but you are not depressed. You are going to make it. I promise you. We just have to understand that this is just the way we're wired. And so when we are away from those that we love and those that really make a difference in our life, we are going to experience sadness. And if you're not experiencing it, There's got to be some things in your life that change. You need this. It's important. All right. Second element, generosity. A number of studies have shown that regular face-to-face helpfulness, including volunteering and helping at community events, can contribute significantly to better health and happiness. It's proven to be true. And you say, well, that's just science. What does the Bible say? Well, science complements the Bible. They work in conjunction together because God uniquely designed us in such a way that we have this natural endorphin-fueled unique situation that happens in our life when we begin to give of our time, talent, and treasure. It's called helper's high. It's just something that happens in our life. We get this helper's high, as scientists describe it. It's this moment where I feel really good because I gave of my time, talent, and treasures. I put a $20 bill in a card, gave it to a friend because they were in need and I wanted to encourage them. This helper high takes place. You say, wow, isn't that beautiful? Science is beautiful. No, it's biblical. It's not just science. It's the way God wired you. And if you're not tapping into generosity, you're losing out on happiness. The happiest people in life are those who get more or give more than get more. That's just proven biblically. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposeth in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. I can cheerfully give because I know that God is going to reward me accordingly. The more I'm willing to be generous, I know God is going to bless me. And the more you give, the more you get, and that's not why we give. But in reality, it's not just the blessings we receive, it's the happiness and the health we receive through it. But it doesn't end there. There is another element. It's element number three. It's the things that we need to apply to our life. One, two, three. Stay with me. Gratitude. We are happier people when we focus on things that are happy. That's just a proven fact. If you're constantly focused on unhappy things, you will be an unhappy person. So if every morning the first thing you do is you look at your phone and you're focused on the negative news, you will probably not start off well. But I've learned that those that wake up in the morning and the first thing they do is say thank you God for A, B, C, D, and they go through the whole alphabet, they are happy people. Because they're starting off with gratitude. Gratitude's very important. I am a Mr. Rogers fan. Anybody else a Mr. Rogers fan? Is there anybody in here that does not know who Mr. Rogers is? Please leave the room now. That's not weird. Mr. Rogers, he wants to be our neighbor. He was a good neighbor. When it came to TV, As a kid in the late 80s and early 90s, I mean, Mr. Rogers was the go-to when you pretended you were sick and you didn't want to go to school. Mr. Rogers was not just invested in children's life, but he was a pastor for a period of time. He was a Christian man that believed in the values of the Bible, and he taught that. But one of the things that was really unique about Mr. Rogers is he would say this, I'd like to give you an invisible gift. You ever heard him say that? He said, invisible gift, which means I want you to take 1 minute of your time and stop and focus on the people that influenced you and made a difference in your life, that helped you get to where you are today. Be silent. He's done this at graduations, when he spoke at multiple graduations in universities. In that large congregation of people, he would say, stop and take 60 seconds and focus on the people that made a difference in your life. That's called gratitude. Gratitude. Science has proven that happy people focus on their blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and you'll see what the Lord has done. Psalms 118 verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercies endures forever. It is funny that we can't stop and pause and take the time to focus on our blessings because we're so consumed with the negative things of life. The moment you make the decision To stop and count your blessings is the moment you'll start to see a happiness develop in your life. Psalms 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You know, when we really stop and think about it, we quickly realize that life isn't as bad as we think it is. So stop and think about it. You don't have it as bad as you think you do. Someone's like, "Man, my life is so rough, so discouraging." But you got a new car sitting in your driveway. You've got on your Starbucks app $20 and you're prepared to spend it. Your health isn't that bad. I mean, the worst thing you have is maybe a hangnail. And some of you are dealing with some health issues, no doubt about it. Maybe you're on medication. But for the most part, you're doing good. But yet, we tend to focus on the hangnail and all the little issues and the fact the sun is not shining. I'm guilty. But today it is. And we focus on those silly things and we forget about the blessings of God and we don't have gratitude. And when we don't have gratitude, we don't experience joy and happiness. And God meant for us to have joy and happiness in our lives. And so, why is it in the United States that 40% of college students report being too depressed to get out and function for the day? What is going on in their life that it's so bad they can't get out of bed? What is it? I'll tell you what it is. They're focusing on the negative instead of the positive. They're not taking time to evaluate the good things in their life and count their blessings. Studies have showed that if you take time every night to write down 3 to 5 blessings in your life for 2 weeks, you will be a happier person. Try it. Studies also show if you start the day off focusing on those things that matter most, not the negative things, you will be a happier person. Cultivate it. Gratitude is a necessity in life. If you don't have gratitude, you are going to struggle. You need to learn to thank God for what you have before you ask God for what you need. We're too quick to ask instead of say thank you. Be still and know that I am God means to take a moment, clear your mind, and realize that God's in control of everything. And if He can take care of the fowl of the air, as He said in His word, He will take care of you. It's okay just to relax in the blessings of God and indulge in His goodness. That is gratitude. Gratitude affects your attitude, which is the last one. This last element is very important because attitude is everything. For years and years, I had the privilege of being a children's director. When I was a youth pastor, I oversaw the children's ministry in Tennessee for 7 years. And then when I moved to Columbus, Ohio, I was a family pastor, but I also included in that, had the privilege of working with kids in the Awana program and our Cadets for Christ program during the summer. What I've learned very quickly is kids have bad attitudes. But they usually have a bad attitude because their parents have a bad attitude. Yep. Yes, sir. They're following the example of mom and dad. If a kid has a foul mouth, usually it's because mom and dad have a foul mouth, yep. Or at least one of them does. If a kid bows up against everything you say in your junior church on Sunday morning, it's probably because you are all constantly and your relationship bowing up against each other and you never have peace, joy, and happiness. There's just discord, which is not fulfillment in Christ, by the way. So attitude. I always made it a point to let the kids know attitude is important. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything because attitude will determine how you respond to people. Attitude is how you interact with people and also with your own children one day when you have children. Your attitude will really determine your interaction with them. Your attitude is how you treat your spouse. Your attitude will determine how you handle your colleagues at work. Attitude is important. Y'all follow me?
Yes, sir.
If your attitude's not right, then your spirit's not going to be right. And then eventually you'll realize very quickly you're not a very happy person and nobody wants to be around you. When you're a negative Nancy every day of your life and your attitude's just off and it's just not quite right, you're going to realize that people don't want to be around that. They want to be around happy people that enjoy life, not negative people that are always contrary and aggravated and upset. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Ooh, people, complainers. Ah, never happy. Never happy. They're always finding something wrong with what you do. You know? If you're one of those people, you're not a happy person. If you're always disputing with your family and you're always angry and bitter and upset and looking like you're sucking lemon juice through a PVC pipe, there's a problem in your life. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. He said, life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it. Our attitude determines how we respond. And our attitude eventually will determine if we're happy and the people around us want to be around us and if they're going to be happy. Stop looking for the worst in life and start focusing on the best things of life. The blessings, the gratitude, because it affects your attitude. The glass is always, to some people, half empty. Can't you look at life like life is better than that? The glass is half full. We've got a lot to thank God for. I'm going to stop. Do you know joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit?
Yep.
If you don't show joy in your life, there's not evidence of joy in your life, is what I'm trying to say. You're just an angry, upset person. Then people are going to struggle to know if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Unhappy people are not going to be effective people. They're not going to be people that are making a difference in the world. They're not going to change the world because unhappy people are negative people, and negative mindsets never lead to a positive life. And so with that in mind, the question is, as Jesus said, by your fruits you shall know them. What's your fruits? Do you have the fruit of joy? Is it lacking in your life? Are your children upset, angry, frustrated, bitter? Could it be because of you? I don't know, because it, you know, we do rub off on our children. We are the example. So, how to be happy in an unhappy world? You have to cultivate these four elements of life. It said there is a fifth one. But it's not necessarily talk about because I'm convicted when I do. It's exercise. Healthier people are happier people. It's true. You eat healthy foods, work out, you'll be happier. But the reality is none of these things work unless you apply them and cultivate them. It takes work. It takes work. If you're an introvert, you know what I'm talking about. It takes work to say I'm going to go to that life group or I'm going to meet with the ladies or I'm going to do whatever. Outside of my little bubble. It takes work to show gratitude. When you're having a bad day, to sit down and say, God, thank you for, and you name it. Because you'd rather just not say anything to God when you're upset or you're frustrated. Giving? Come on. That's really difficult for people. Generosity? Yeah, you know, to give up that money that God has given you? God forbid. If you would give to the church or maybe 5% or 10% and tried it for a little bit. It's amazing what God will do with the money you give. He said, there he goes. It's all about the money. You know we're not about the money. We're in a library, folks. Come on now. We can use the money to reach our community and make a difference in people's lives. And by you giving it, we might be able to do something with it that you're not able to do on your own. Give, and it shall be given unto you. God said, prove me, check me, try me. Give and I'll do some amazing things. That's generosity. Where are you at? It takes work. I challenge you this week to go to the bank and pull out $20, $20. And through the week, $21 bills. And through the week, just bless people. Standing in line at a fast food restaurant, think about the person behind you and say, you know what? I'll pay for them. You know, maybe it'd be more than $20, you know. So you have to determine to cultivate these things, and it takes work. But try it. Use that money this week and see what happens and how good you feel, because it is proven, not just scientifically, but biblically.